Hallelujah. Well, Father, we worship you. And Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for your great love to us. And we love these that are here with us tonight and those that are watching, that are part of the family and everything that we're doing here in this trek of going forward into revival. We love you, Lord. And we love these. Thank you so much for these that are giving their lives for this purpose. We bless you. Bless this time, we pray now. In the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, Sunday service was really wonderful. We had a great time with our mothers that were here. I think it started out and the anointing started kicking in. Well, it's here from the very beginning, but when Robert began to say some things concerning about moving in and divorcing ourselves from the surroundings and the things that could interrupt our attention, then later the Holy Spirit began to prophesy and say some things that were very pertinent to about the present tense war. I laugh. That's not comical. The war's not comical. What is comical is that I would say that we're in a war. We've been in a war for 25 years now, so or 20 plus. But there are parentheses. There are always parentheses. And when I say parentheses, I'm talking about brackets where there's a push. And the Holy Spirit identified that there was kind of a push, present tense, against the elders, against the people, and against the church at large. So what he admonished me to say, and what he said through a prophecy that came right after what Robert had said from the piano, is that the enemy has come. But of course, the Lord began to share with us everything that we needed. It's really good. We'll read it next week. But listening to him present tense, one of the things that I can say out of all that is that we're at a point where we check ourselves, check everything around us going forward. There are legitimate, not the word excuse sounds just by nature like it's a downward or something to be condemned. There are legitimate excuses that in our life that takes us out of the norm. But then there are illegitimate excuses for not praying, for not being at church. All that he's asking us to do right now is just check all those excuses all the time. Don't check them with your head. Your head's a liar. Check them with your heart. And so if you check them with your heart, you'll be either excused or non-excused. Hallelujah. And you don't answer to me, you answer to him. But I'm just telling you, we're in a fight. But boy, fights are fun if you're winning. Hallelujah. And we're winning. Hallelujah. Fights are not fun if you're losing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we're just, you know, tonight we're just continuing on that same trek, the Holy Spirit has been on me all day in study and ministry. So we're just going to listen I'm going to pray. I know I just prayed, but I'm going to pray again for you. You guys are so wonderful. I really mean that. I don't just say it to butter you up. I said a few weeks ago, I thank God that I wasn't born a blue blood in the sense that I don't take away from PKs. PKs, that's preacher's kids, but they grew up in a pastor's home, and then they go on a lot of times to become pastors, evangelists, or whatever. And until I was getting close to 40, I worked out in the workplace, so I understand what it is for you guys to do what you do and then come here and to serve the Lord. So I appreciate that so much, and I just know that in the midst of everything, the ongoing, all of everything that everybody's got to do, we're going to have this outpouring. Hallelujah. And that's the miracle of it all, because none of us, you don't shut down and everybody becomes a minister. You just keep doing what you're doing, and the glory of God comes on you. Hallelujah. Isn't it going to be, and I just know that the day is coming and now is, because we have to believe that people, like the prayer that I prayed, at least give us a shot to take the to pray. As it is right now, if anybody calls me any time of the night and says, "Will you come pray for this person?" and they'll allow me, if they're deceased, and they'll allow me to get in there, I'll come and pray for them. I know that seems real weird in this day and hour we live in, but I'll give it a shot, because at some point I'm going to cross a threshold. Amen. And I don't know who the first person is that's going to get up after I pray for them, but I guarantee you they're going to give me a hug. Hallelujah. But I'm not scared. I'm not going to be perfected and then start taking the shots. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you again for this great grace that is upon us. We can do nothing of ourselves. Take us into revival. Take us into the reality of the kingdom that you left, that is among us, present tense. We love you so much, Father. We can do nothing of ourselves. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Again, amen. I appreciate that. The message tonight, and it will go into next week as well, because there's no way to, you know, I'll just teach it up to a point and then we'll go home. But it's going to be like a locomotive, kind of building real slow and then kind of take off with more steam, with a lot more speed as we go towards where we're really going towards tonight. Starting slow. It is true. What we are about here. Let's start this by identifying what we already know. What we're about, okay? We often talk about Christ being formed in us. That's the first order up to bid. But out of that, it is to see a outpouring of the kingdom that is so demonstrative that people look at it and say, there's something there. There's absolutely something there that is not in the norm. So it is true that we are building revivalist. That is exemplified by the crowds, okay? I'm not discouraged tonight at all, but I'm just saying it is what it is. We've chosen this route, and I think it's the perfect route. I've said a long time ago, this may sound a little egotistical, because there's some of you here, or probably most of you, that are more intelligent than me. But I'm intelligent enough to know that what I've watched, I could duplicate. And if I could duplicate, like what I've watched with many other churches, what brought in the crowds, if I duplicated that, it'll work here just like it works anywhere else. Any seeker-friendly principle or any thing that draws crowds, you can draw them any place. So if you have enough bells and whistles, and if you make people happy, and if you have a 20-minute sermon and a coffee hour, and and you don't talk about sin very much, let's say nothing about sin, you can draw the crowds, because you can create more of a social club than anything else. Honest to God, we say from the pulpit, you shouldn't have to even have to say that. That's true. But I can't get over to you enough that I'd rather go home at 100 with five of you in here saying, we're going to receive this thing and preaching the principles of truth than to have 5,000. But we cannot not keep doing what we're doing, that at some point it's going to catch up to us. Hallelujah. So we are building revivalist. Why don't you just call yourself that right now? I say that I am a revivalist in the earth. I'm God's hope. You're God's hope. Look at your neighbor and say, you're God's hope in the earth. So we're building no excuse people. Okay, we teach no excuses, except we just said a few moments ago, legit. We're teaching no coddling people. Comforting but not coddling. That's two worlds of difference. We're teaching people to be tough, warrior-like. But in that, is there no room for tenderness? Is there no room for compassion? Is there no room for, Tim Stemple used to call it mountain. There was a prophecy that came to the prayer center years ago, the Tulsa Prayer Center, and it was so beautiful. I wish I had it in front of me, but the Lord talked about, I have mountains and mountains and mountains of grace. Inexhaustible grace. Inexhaustible grace. There's grace for change in every dimension of our lives, spirit, soul, and body. I'll read from my notes and then exhort some, because as he said it to me, it'd be better for me to say it to you. The men, and I'm one of them, okay, and I being one of them, who preach to every Christian that dominion over sin and sickness is not something of the future. It is not something later to be had, but is now are speaking. We're speaking from the Word of God. How many would agree with that? I hope you would. We're speaking from the Word of God, and many times we're speaking, or they're speaking, from their own personal experiences of the fight with the flesh. Okay? When a person comes to a place of full victory, one of the things that they realize or recognize is that victory was theirs from the very beginning. The power over sin and sickness was won at man's redemption. Simultaneously, they were both won. Part of the spoils of victory is being able to see that it was provided all along. In other words, when you cross that threshold and you're totally healed emotionally, or you get past the sin, one of the great spoils of that is that, wow, the Word of God was true. I really was free from the very beginning. I really was free. Nevertheless, now listen to this closely, and I'll read it again if I feel I need to. Nevertheless, the grace of God that brings a man to a revelation that the victory was always present tense, that same grace that God dealt with that individual does not stop in the body of Christ with that individual. And I'll explain. In other words, if a person goes through a fight with their flesh and they do not give up and they continue to walk in the grace of God, and that at some point they come to a place of what the Word describes as already a present tense victory, and they stand and turn and say, I was free all along. And they begin to preach like I do and like we all should, that victory is now. The victory over sin is now. But what we also must understand, and this is where I said we'll have a slow start, and we're talking about the tenderness of God right now and the mercy of God. For the person who comes to that place and turns and says, you're free, I'm telling you're free because I'm free now, and I realize I was free from all along. The Word said stop, and it was powerful enough for me to stop. The new nature was powerful enough. We also have to understand this, that the grace of God that brought that person to that place when they had the revelation that they were totally free and then did stop, the grace of God did not stop with them to the entire body. In other words, if a person will continue to do the things that led the person previously mentioned to their place of victory, they'll have the same grace of God in their life. Do you understand? When I turn to you and say, you're free, because I know I'm free because experience and, first of all, His Word brought me to this place. Even if I understand once I'm free, then I understand this. Even if I didn't believe I was free, I was free. That's one of the spoils of victory. But however long God endured with me to get me there, there might be another one of you or me. In other words, there might be another one that is fighting the same fight that you fought to get to the place of victory. Hallelujah. That's the beautiful part about grace. Pastor Dave used to say in his admonishments, God will walk through hell with the man or woman in the midst of their fault if, he gave three ifs, if one, they hate the sin as bad as God does. And I always kind of took a little exception with that, but I knew what he was saying, because if you ever hate it as bad as God does, you'll quit it right then. But what he's trying to describe is you'll hate it. And then he says the other one is if you don't excuse it. In other words, if you don't start saying, well, you know, I'm just this way because. Or if the third one was, if you'll continue to do the things that spell out your victory. Now, normally when we talk like this, we're thinking some kind of moral sin or some kind of problem in the flesh or something. And that's true much of the time. But I hope that your mind doesn't get slated or just slotted to those particular grooves where you always just think, because it can be fear, it can be anxiety, it can be torment, it can be a number of things that you're not yet formed in the full image of Christ. When you come to the place of knowing, wait a minute, I'm free, you'll look back and understand that you were free from the very beginning. Hallelujah. Our past, the other thing I will say on that is this. Our past testimonies of timelines are not the prototype. The prototype is the Word of God, and the victory is now. Amen. And what do you mean by that? If I stand up here and say, I struggled with blah, blah, blah for 5 years or 10 years, and God brought me through, I realize now when he said stop, I could have stopped. But thank God that he brought me through. But that's not that timeline. That's where I'm real careful. I think we should always be careful about how long it took us to walk out of something, because people will say, well, you struggled with it for years. Maybe that gives me, that's an excuse. That's an illegitimate excuse. If I talk to a young man, and I have many times before, about pornography, and I sit down with them once, and I just really, I'll let them pour their heart out. There is nothing that shocks me. I mean, yes, you know, I live by his grace, a holy life, and, you know, I know that I walk with God, like so many of you. But there's nothing that anybody has ever told me that goes, oh my God, I can't believe that. I can't be shocked in that sense of the word. But if I sit down with somebody and talk to them once and pour out the wisdom of God, and then they come back 2 or 3 months later and they have the same problem, I might sit down and highlight everything that I've went through with them again. But if they come back 2 years later and they're still wanting to talk about it, I won't even talk to them about it anymore. I'll just pretty much say, look, I've talked to you. You know what to do. Now I know that you're not doing it. Because the moment that you start doing it, you will be making progress. It works, the word works for everybody the same. And a lot of people want excuses like, this isn't working for me. I'm sorry. That's just a lie. It will work for you. It works the same for the word works. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about the meekness, the tenderness, and compassion. Because a lot of times, I really want you to get this, and I pray that it's understandable. Maybe as it goes over and we go over it again next week, that it's in being ingrained. On this walk of raising up warriors, there is a continuation of the building blocks of his compassion, his love, and his tenderness. Some of the people that I follow and love the most have given testimony of how long it took them to walk free from certain things. You remember Gary Carpenter's testimony. Took him But he stands now and talk about how that he's free from the addiction of cigarettes. And it took him a number of years, but he says now he realizes he was free from the very beginning. And he probably did, but I'm telling you, once he got to that point of total freedom, now he turns around, it's like, I could have done this a whole lot quicker. But let's talk about the building blocks to, because here's the thing, even though we're raising up warriors and tough people, is it get tough or, I'm making sure I can say, because I'm not trying to be, is it really on this walk, get tough or get the hell out of the way? Not really. It's not, I mean, not in this. There is room for convalescence. There is room to go from weakness to strength. If we run over all our weak people, we're going to kill everybody. There's room for convalescence. There's room for the building blocks to be nursed back to health, so at some point you're on the battlefield and say, let's go. Let's go. Hallelujah. Praise God. What was Jesus's disposition? Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I have it in front of me, but I'll go there with you, so hallelujah. I guess I will. I can get this. Hallelujah. Matthew 11, 11 and let's look at verse 28. He says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So there is something that we need to learn of Jesus. In other words, now I know I can go into a bigger picture of chapter 11, but I just want to hone in on us understanding his disposition towards us and towards humanity and taking them. The yoke that he was going to free them from was the yoke of sin, and that's what he's done for all humanity. But here is the disposition of our Savior. We catch who he is. Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, we understand that the rest is the rest of the new nature. We understand that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In other words, catch this about him. Understand this. This basic information right here at the entrance of salvation will carry over into every part and partisan of your life as you go forward with him. In other words, once you come in, when he gives those great sermons like, if you bear fruit, I'm going to purge you that you bear much fruit, more fruit. God doesn't bring you in. Now, he can talk. Listen, you can talk to a 12-year-old in a different manner than you can a 6-year-old. And you can talk to a 6-year-old in a different manner than you can a 3-year-old, obviously. But he doesn't start getting mean because you start growing. He's going to talk to you in maturity. And he's going to talk to you on the level that he believes that you should be at. But at the same time, God never gets mean. God's always in this disposition of Christ and growing you up. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word meek here, and I'm just going to go over a few of these definitions real quick for your edification. The word meek here means to be gentle. It means to be humble. Lowly, the word lowly, it actually means now Jesus was not depressed, but it means deprivation or depression, humiliation, to be based, cast down, humble, of low degree. The word souls is the word psuche, and that word is the word where we get our word souls or psychic or psychology, and it means the disposition, or the mind, the will, and the emotion. So to break all that down, or to condense it or put it back together, Jesus is saying, look, learn of me. This is who you're going to serve. My disposition of this to you is this. I'm meek and low. See, here's the wonderful. Here's God in the flesh walking as a man, and yet hear his disposition on earth, and we'll look in a few moments, his disposition in heaven is when you are in coming out of sin, or you are in convalescence of something in your life that is a spiritual inhibition, it's holding you, it's a stronghold, and you don't even know exactly why it's there. He's meek. He's lowly. Lowly means he will get down on the level that's necessary to minister to you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus will get, now preachers are like, sometimes can get haughty. And see, I've been there enough at times in my life where I'm so thankful through whatever I was going through that Jesus got down on my level. I'm not talking about, I mean, stop thinking about that. Stop thinking, well, he'll get down on the level of sin with you. Oh, absolutely not. I'm talking about when you're walking through depressions and fears, or maybe it's a flesh thing. Maybe it's something weakness and you don't like it. Jesus will get down there. He's not standing above you, beating you. He will get down there not to partner with your sin, but to help carry you out of it. And that's his meekness. And if you don't have those building blocks, if somebody is shouting to you and don't put underneath you the grace, then the sincere ones, the unsincere ones, will always take the message of grace. Grace is not the message to sin. Grace is the message to come out of your sin. Grace is the dominion over sin. Grace is his strength to help you to come out. It's the no excuse. But if we bark at people and tell them to stop without providing that, hey, you can stop. Why? Because he'll get down right on the level where you're at and bring you up to the right level. He'll put a foundation underneath you. You don't do this of yourself. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I love this. Will he nurse us? Will he become our nurse? Let's go to Psalms 41. This is how beautiful, wonderful he is. So beautiful, so compassionate, so tender, so loving. Psalms 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Back up. I want just to read this again and look at it. The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. The bed of languishing, just to give you the first of all, the word strengthen. Let's look at that. The word, the Lord will strengthen him. The word strengthen is the word to support, to comfort, to hold up, refresh, strengthen, and be upholded. Now, the word languishing means sickness, loathing, sorrowful. The word make, the Lord will make his bed. Or how does it say it exactly? Thou wilt make all his bed in sickness. This word means by implication to change, overturn, become, change, to convert, to overthrow. So you get the message there. There's other words that are synonymous. But what it's saying there is this. The Lord will come to you in your bed of sickness, and that sickness can be emotional sickness. It can be confusion, it can be fear, it can be the fight, whatever fight you're in. And here is your nurse at your bedside. Now, he's not going to get in the bed with you and lay there and say, let's stay here. He will come to you in your bed of languishing, and he will see, look, there might be a time where the Lord has to come and spoon feed you with soup. But that soup is not supposed to, you're not supposed to stay on soup. You're supposed to, he's come there to sit at your bedside momentarily to get you up. Now, again, this is all figuratively to understand where he's at and how lowly he'll get with us because he wants to promote us into great strength. The soup is supposed to go to beefsteak. But while we are in a fight and we don't sometimes know if there's ever that time in your life where you don't know up from down, or as Gary says, come here from Sikkim, the Lord will come and minister to you in your bed of languishing. Now, we know that it's his will. Now, let's just speak just for a moment concerning true physical sickness. It's his will right now. So he's not going to sit there and sorrow with you. He never told us in the New Testament we're to endure persecution. We're not told to endure sickness. In other words, we're supposed to believe that it's his will for us to be healed now. Now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that makes a difference. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? He does not come to your bed to leave you there, but to nurse you and get you up. Weakness, he comes. Weakness in the Word of God is recognized, but it's only recognized for to be refuted, to be understood to be refuted or to be stood against or to say better things. I'll read these to you. Joel 3:10 says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So there's some point a person says, wait a minute, in the natural I seem to be weak physically, emotionally, or I'm going through something that is a contradiction of the righteousness of God. I say that I'm strong. I say that I'm strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said this of himself. This is a New Testament reference. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, we know, because we've studied that chapter before in the previous chapter, those things that he would refer to there as infirmities, reproaches and stuff, those were persecutions primarily. That was all. But in his weakness, what weakness was he? Well, if you get physically, if you're beaten up, there's a weakness right there. But how many times was the man stoned or beaten or jailed or just had all that junk, emotion? Listen, folks, one of the things that I know that is coming, or if it hasn't touched you yet, it may come to your house and ring the doorbell or come into your truck or car with you. There's something called emotions. and they will just, and you know, either you'll just feel like exploding, getting mad over the simplest of things or whatever. But that's one of those things that are walking the earth right now and would love to come to visit us in the church and whatever. Paul probably felt like a million times quitting and just saying, I have been beat the last time. That's weakness of the flesh. You can't possibly believe that he did not feel like quitting thousands of times, that his flesh did not feel like this is at many times. Now, if I were to get beat for Christ's sake, I would want every single one of you to come and visit me, put it on Facebook, give me, you know, accolades like this. Oh, I mean, just butter me up. I mean, just, my God, This guy would get beat and put in prison, and nobody knew where he was at. He's there alone. He's got one companion, and it's not going on the news. There's no accolades or nothing. He had to be sitting there at times feeling like, I'm done with this. And somehow out of that weakness, there would be a strength. He would sit there long enough to say, I will not give up. I will not give up. I will not give up. So the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Hallelujah. Why don't we say that together? I say, I am strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We used to have a song that was sometimes played. Let us confess that we are weak. Praise God. We lost that CD and burned it and crushed it and put it. Thank God. Thank you, Marty. Wherever that's at, thank you that we don't know where it's at. The word doesn't say, let the weak say I'm weak. It says, let the weak say I'm strong. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4. Let's look at Hebrews 4. I love Hebrews 4. Let's look at verse 14. This is one of my favorite concerning how intimate he is with our faults, failures, and helping us walk free. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. This is Jesus in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot. He uses a double negative here. He's trying to get us to understand this. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Again, that grace is not grace to, it's not time, okay, here's grace, this will give you time to continue to sin. It's grace to come out of the sin. Hallelujah. Or come out of the weakness. As I said before, don't always think of it as sin. The word infirmities here, just it means a frailty. It can mean a moral frailty, it says. Disease, infirmity, sickness, a weakness. And the word feelings, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The word feelings, the base of that word, it means to have a fellow feeling or sympathetic, a mutual, to have something mutual. This is so, when you understand this, that he is not only touched. I like the way that the writer wrote this, by the Holy Spirit, obviously, that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he's not just touched with our infirmities. He's touched with the very emotion of our infirmities. How intimate is that? How intimate is our Savior? How intimate is the Holy Spirit within us to know not only that God's not looking at us from a blatant standpoint, like I'm me, you're you. He's inside of us. So the struggle that we're having, he's living that struggle too. He's actually living the struggle too. And I think that's so, he's feeling the depth of all the uncertainty, of all the fear, of all the anxiety, of all the struggle against sin. If somebody is struggling and trying to really walk out, he's feeling all that. And I think that's powerful. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. An attack by Satan does not signify a weakness in character or spiritual strength. Jesus was spiritually attacked in the wilderness without solicitation. Okay? That's Matthew 4, Luke 4. There were no character flaws or weaknesses in the flesh that brought about Satan's attack against Jesus in the three realms, spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so we find that Jesus was attacked with three temptations, and it covered spirit, soul, and body in those three temptations. You can read it when you at some point, if you're probably already familiar. Luke 4, Matthew chapter 4. I'll read it again. An attack, because we all undergo attacks or up against attacks at times, but an attack by Satan does not signify a weakness in character or spiritual strength. Jesus was spiritually attacked in the wilderness without solicitation. There was no character flaws or weaknesses to the flesh, to his flesh, that brought about Satan's attack against Jesus in the three realms, spirit, soul, and body. But, we must also understand that to the level of which an attack can finally be carried out on an individual and have any lasting effects of detriment to their well-being speaks of something still not perfected or developed to the level that Jesus would have us all walk in. Does everybody understand that? Okay. In other words, you're not faulted by being attacked. In other words, some people think, well, they're being attacked because, you know, or they're really, their emotions are under, you know, attack because there's already just, that's, listen, Dave used to say, Satan just hates you because you're God's child. That's good enough reason for him to come and attack you. So you don't have a character flaw. It doesn't mean that just because the attack has come that you've got a character flaw. Jesus was not being tempted because he was being led about by the lust of his own flesh. That was a blatant outside of his flesh attack. Now, it came at his flesh. He could feel it. But it wasn't because he had been messing around. James talks about an attack of lust that comes because you've got something in you and you're drawn away. That was not the case with Jesus. He was not being drawn away by his own lust. The temptation that came at Jesus was a blatant, without solicitation, fight against his flesh. So that can be, it can be, it's not always, but it can be true in some regards to the fight that many Christians undergo. Satan, but we must understand, I'll read this again, but we must understand that the level of which any attack can finally be carried out on an individual and have any lasting effects of detriment to their well-being speaks of something still not perfected or developed to the level that Jesus would have us all walk in. In other words, Satan does not have the right to look at you and decide to kill you and then just carry it out. He can't. He can't. Now, if he does, then it speaks for all of us that, and it doesn't mean that we were walking in sin. It just unequivocally, by the Word of God, says that if he can carry it out, then still we weren't developed to the point that we could turn it. We, the body of Christ, are one body in Christ. If one suffers, then we must all determine that we all suffer together. We cannot divorce ourselves from the loss of others in the fight and relegate the victory to their own personal walk. In other words, if someone that I love, and this has happened several times or a few times, dies of cancer, and I know they love God, I can't divorce myself from them and say, well, that's, I don't know what it was. That's on me too. That's on me too, because I know this, that if Jesus walked, we've used this so many times, but it bears repeating, walked into their life, walked into the room, he would change the situation. Jesus is, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to, I mean, just have to agree that anytime he said, if you have faith to believe, his faith was just so superseding and overriding theirs that whatever simple faith of just concession, these weren't even born-again people. They didn't have born-again faith, and they had very little, they had zero word in them. They had zero word. So the word wasn't building them up, and they weren't praying in tongues, and they didn't have anything built. He just said, can you believe? Yes, I believe. Basically, they were just saying, I believe the report. I've heard about you. His glory, his faith just overwhelmed and superseded. Listen, if he can do that, it served me. And I think there is truth. I really do. I believe there is truth that when really mature Christians that know won't do, it does make it a lot harder. It makes it a lot harder. It does. It really makes it a lot harder for me to get something done. But I will say this, on the other side of that coin, it has served me without my wanting to be off at times to think I couldn't get that done because they weren't where they should be. My place is to know this, that if Jesus could do it, I can do it. There's a place where I can come where a lot more supersedes stuff or overrides stuff than what we already know. Okay? Hallelujah. I hope I said that where you understand it enough. The devil could not get those things over on Jesus, and he shouldn't be able to get that over on us. Let's just pick up the speed just a little bit here. Not just in time, but also in where we're going as far as getting stronger. Let's go to Isaiah. So how far down will he get with you? He's not going to get in sin with you, but he will definitely get down. If you're sincere, I mean, if you're really wanting to be free, he'll go to any place to help you come back. Amen? So Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this, "Hast thou not known, and hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint." Hallelujah. That means those that feel like quitting. "And to them that have no might, he increases strength." Hallelujah. Now, is that words of victory or what? "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that do what? Wait on the Lord." That's an act of waiting. "Wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk." Three things here. He said they'll mount up with wings. It sounds like a digression, but it's really a progression of everything that he is. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." In other words, they'll have a lot of endurance in them, a lot of strength. "And they shall walk and not faint." Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know what? I did not look it up, but maybe I've looked it up in the past. Somebody asked me, if you couldn't hear them from the camera, somebody said, what does the word wait in the Hebrew mean? From what I remember in the past that I have looked up, or any time before, it means to tarry, or not just to stationary wait, but it's kind of what we understand as an active wait, like keep, you know, doing the right things. So, amen. If I'd have brought my phone in here, I've got that, and I could have got it real quick. But if I were to think about it, I'll give that to you. That's a good question. Let's talk about Braveheart for a minute. Okay? Let's switch gears. Okay, here's a disclaimer. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm talking about the movie Braveheart. Okay? I don't know that I've ever watched it other than on TV, so there may be, I don't know, stuff. And I'm not promoting everything, and I'm not saying everything's right in there. And if you do watch it, you may want to have a fast forward. Okay, that'll be up to your conscience. But what is Braveheart? What is the movie about? Most everybody in here knows that that is about Sir William Wallace, and he was a Scottish patriot way back in the day. Sarah's like, yeah. So, you know, I got some Braveheart fans here. I liked it years ago. I thought it was pretty cute when I heard Donna Roberson say, "My favorite movie is Braveheart." And I thought, wow, glory to God. There's a woman after my own heart. Hallelujah. So, but since somebody told me all about this movie and I didn't really know, I'm just kidding. But one of my favorite parts is the beginning pre-battle speech of Sir William Wallace, and he's riding his horse in front of this crowd of Scottish that are about to cross or could cross the field to a predominantly strong English army that has been a tyranny over them for what they would say centuries. And so, of course, this is all in medieval times, so they're all in that medieval dress, and they're, you know, with their swords and their spears and stuff. And so he's trying to, I don't know how many of you have seen it or haven't seen it, but I'll just rehearse that opening part where he's trying to amp up these soldiers. He's not even officially part of the army. He just comes in with his squadron, and he starts, like, because he's such a patriot, he's patronized by all the guys, and they say, "Well, you're not Sir William Wallace because you're not 7 feet tall." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, I know." And he says some other stuff that I can't repeat. But he says, "Look, I am Sir William Wallace." And he said, they said, we're gonna go home because we're not gonna face that army over there." And he said, "Go home. You can go home. But what you'll know is this: every day from today to the day that you die in your beds, you will think back and say, I walked away and I continued to stay a slave. And the slavery that I've lived in for all these years was not worth, even in the event of my battlefield death, it would have been worth it to gain that freedom at this point in time." And then they're, yeah, and he's riding his horse back and forth. And so the generals of the army, they're like, they're going to go across the field and meet with the other generals to make concessions and hear their, you know, hear their concessions of surrender. And so they're going over there kind of really meek and mild, and the three of them ride over there. And so the English guys come out, and they've got this huge army. And so they ride up there, and Sir William Wallace, he's in the background, and he's talking to his guys, and he's watching them, and he says, I'm going over. And they said, "What are you doing?" He goes, I wish I could do it. Like, I'm going to pick a fight. And they're there, you know, and they're trembling on their horses, and he just rides right into the midst of those other guys, you know, and then he starts circling them and just being obnoxious and running his horse up to theirs and just staring them down. And they're trying to talk. These English lords are trying to talk. And he starts over talking them, and he says, let me tell you, I'll tell you this. He says, our conditions of surrender. We will let you surrender to us if you drop all of your flags, go back to England and stop at every house and apologize. And they start these warlords, you know, they start laughing, and they don't even, they're looking at him, and then the other guys that are Scottish say, you're dishonoring the flag of truce or negotiation, and they start continuing to talk, and he says, I'm not finished yet. And he says, we will let you go only if your commander, your general that's over there, crosses the field, comes over to our side. And then he describes something that I won't say in public. And if he can do that, which nobody can really do that, but he says, then we'll allow you to go home. He picked a fight, and the war ensued, and they won. There was a prophecy years ago that came to the Tulsa Prayer Center. It said, the time has come, and this is all in essence, I'm sure I don't get all this right, for us to pick the fight on the field of battle. We have scurried back so long. See, he will come to you on your bed of languishing and spoon feed you, but you're laying there as a warrior. You got to get up, because there's a point in time where, like David picked the fight. He come out, and the guy's standing there for days saying, give me a man to fight with. I will feed his carcass to the, you know, fowl. David comes out, and then David starts telling him. And it enraged him that this 5 foot whatever is speaking to this 8 foot or 9 foot mammoth of a man. And he starts telling him, he's a Wallace. He starts telling him, before I ever get to you, I'm going to cut your head off today. I am going to cut. And then he says, and we are going to kill all of you guys. He prophesies. And so he picked the fight. Listen. The army of God has gotten so diminished to where that we have, yes, here's the beautiful part. While we are, if we're in a fight and our personal worth or value or all of the lies are coming against us, our general in chief, our commander in chief, he's there to nurture us and pick us up and brush us off, not run over us, but it's all for the purpose of saying, get back in there, because I want to put in you a boldness. See, most of the church doesn't have a boldness anymore. Satan has so sucked the boldness out, usually because of sin. If you know you're not doing something right, then you don't have a whole lot of boldness to say, get out of my way. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You want the old card playing cigar illustration again? Pastor Dave used to talk about it, but I developed my own. Pastor Dave used to say this, most Christians are rebuking the devil out of a stronghold that he put them in. So we've got, and this isn't real, you've got a lot of times a Christian or a man rebuking the devil, and he's saying, get out of my house, get out of my marriage, get out of my finances, get out of this, get out of that. And the devils that are causing that, because there really is many times a spiritual warfare per se, not in reality, but per se, they're just sitting over at a card table while the people are rebuking them. And they're just playing cards, smoking big, fat Cuban cigars, drinking Russian vodka, and saying, do you hear stupid talking again? He thinks we're going to leave. And does his wife know what he's looking at when she goes to bed? He's telling us to leave, and we got all right in the world to be here. Shut up. Go back to bed. We're not leaving until you change. Hallelujah. And that's where a lot of the church is at. But once you understand who you are and you begin to walk in that, even before you're totally perfected, the grace of God in boldness raises up in you to cross the field. Hallelujah. And you can pick a fight. Okay? Hallelujah. A lot of Christians shouldn't be picking no fight because they don't have the wherewithal to pick it with. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The church must regain its boldness in knowing who they are. He will nurse you in your convalescence, but it is not to keep you there, but to put you on the field of battle. He will spoon feed you just to get you back into shape. Okay, so you can eat steak again. I'll read these to you. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Hallelujah. We should be bold. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God. This is Psalms 18. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Does that not sound like boldness? That's what came on David. That's what came on all the prophets. That's what came on Paul when he says, my God, his grace is sufficient. I mean, he couldn't get out of where he was at. He might have been shackled, but that's the same kind of, by my God, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. Hallelujah. That's the power of the new nature and the baptism of the Spirit. Psalms 18. This is talking about how strong God's grace is in our life and the boldness. It is God. Psalms 18:32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holded me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Hallelujah. Isn't that something else? His gentleness makes us great. As he gently takes us and says, look, son, daughter, do you know who you are? Well, I haven't been thinking like I knew who I was. You are who you are. Now stand up strong. You've got power over sin. Say no to it and don't do it. Well, it makes me sweat bullets. Sweat the bullets. Sweat the bullets. I'm not happy when I be. Oh, he just loves unhappiness. He loves it. He loves you to be unhappy. If you're saying no to sin, you will come to a place where you are happy again. Say no to sin, you'll be happy again. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, you're being pretty bold yourself, aren't you? Hallelujah. Psalms 35 says, David said this, plead my cause, O God. Now, he's talking about spiritual things now for us. Plead my cause, O God, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind. And let the angel, now look how strong God is. Let the angel of the Lord chase them, and let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Hallelujah. God is not a mamby-pamby God. He's like, I not only want to run the enemies out of your life, I want to persecute them. Hallelujah. I like that. God's strong. The message to Joshua was this, and we're not going to go into scripture on it, but you know we went through that before. The message to Joshua was, once you go in, now this is hard for us to understand in the natural sense, but it spoke of everything that we are to understand about our Christian walk. He said, when you go into the land, kill everything that breathes. Don't leave a living thing. Kill it all. Put the sword to everything. That's the power of the new nature. That's the power I'm thinking here. See, when this is where we're going, and this is where he wants to take us. We may go to a scripture in just a moment, just before we close on this. Coming out of Egypt, because all of that was signs, and it spoke. The coming out of Egypt, Exodus, the book of Exodus, coming out of Egypt is a typification. It speaks of coming out of sin. Israel came out of the dominion of Pharaoh. They came out of sin. That's the born-again experience. The moment that you get born again, you're free from sin. Okay? That's the coming out. The crossing of the Jordan was the book of Joshua. That's the baptism of fire. That's the baptism of power. That's the boldness that we're supposed to walk in. When they came out, that's the revelation to us The born-again nature sets you free from sin. The crossing of the Jordan is charge. Charge. The disciples received the new nature in the upper room. They could have been good to go to live forever without sin. But they did not charge until they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When the fire came down on them, then Peter stands up with all boldness and says, look, all you that once just crucified our Savior, be it known to you this day. Hallelujah. Hebrews 5. We'll close with this. Maybe we'll go back into this part next week. I didn't really plan on going here so much, but let's look at verse. Let's look at the bottom, and then we'll go into 6. I really can't teach all this tonight. This is a whole series right here. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6, same subject. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. We'll stop right there, and then we'll wind it up for here tonight. Listen, here's the amazing part. Paul said this, or the writer of Hebrews said, he said, look, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, I presented you, gave you milk. You weren't able to take meat, and you're still not able to take meat. Therefore, you're babes. The writer of Hebrews says here that anyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And then he goes on in chapter 6 to say, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Did you know, here's the sad part. The sad part is the message, it's not sad in the sense that we're following God. The message to the church today is you're free from sin. That's the message, but that is actually maturity is actually coming about because of the place that the church is walking in at large. Really, the message that you're free from sin is a baby message. It's a milk message. It's not relevant. It's absolutely relevant. We better teach it right now. But based on what he's saying here, we should be leaving, not leaving as deserting. It'll always be a part. But that should be absolutely settled. In other words, all our messages now are change, 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 change. There'll always be room for change, and we always keep that as a foundation. But the change should change from change to charge. It should go from a place from change to charge. And the message of you being free from sin, being free from dead works, that's not even a mature message. That's not even a message for grad students, if you will. That's for babies. In other words, he's basically saying, you guys should have got this and be walking in it already. And the freedom and the power that it belongs, he's basically leaving it, it's not forsaking it, it's like it's in you and you're doing it. Now we can go on. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this? Praise God. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great grace that is upon us. And that, Lord, that we are going forward in you. And, Lord, we thank you for this body of believers. Lord, help us to take your word and go to the next level, to exercise our authority over sin, sickness, and the dominion of the flesh. Lord, we commit ourselves unto you and to the grace of God, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.